of the king, Uzziah, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In other words, all that belonged to him. Above it, the temple, the throne, the seraphim each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one seraphim cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And they repeated it. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear you indeed, but do not understand. See you indeed, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until cities be wasted without inhabitant, and houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be in it a great forsaking in the middle of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a tale tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they have cast forth their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This reads then the scripture for this day. In the year that King Uzziah died, so there was a king, and the prophet Isaiah saw this king. Now, when a king dies, one thing you know about a king, or a ruler, or a president, or whoever, they're always attended with splendor. They're always attended with dignity, with majesty, with glory. But in the case of this king, Uzziah, his splendor was completely shallow, was completely just the throne he had on his head, or the crown he had on his head, the throne he sat on, and his purple robe, and just outward paraphernalia. So that told everybody he's the king, because he looks like a king. But appearance is not reality. In fact, the king was not holy. The king had a selfish heart, and he did not love God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength, as many kings or political leaders today who espouse a certain truth or a certain belief or a certain doctrine about God, and yet their heart is far from God. Now, at the same time, Isaiah saw the Lord above him, high and lifted up. And so God was over this king that just died, because when a king dies, people wonder, well, what's going to happen? There's a new power. Who's going to replace this king? So here's the king, and above him is a greater king, the Most High God, who is the King of Kings, Most High God. And he also is a king, but he's a king over all kings. And someday a king will come that God will appoint who will be holy, who will be righteous, who will be truly glorious, not just outwardly, but inwardly, and it'll be King Jesus. Now, King Jesus had not yet come at the time of Isaiah, which is about 700 years before Jesus came. And when Isaiah saw this king and wondered what will happen, all of a sudden he heard the seraphim who were standing above the king to display his glory. And they had all these wings and so on. And these seraphim were standing around the throne up in heaven. So this earthly king had died, but the heavenly king lives forever. How many know that God doesn't die? And so God's a spirit. And so you also will not die if you're connected to the heavenly king and you are related to him, not by creation, but by redemption. In other words, if you've believed on him. So this earthly king, having died, caused confusion in the people. What's going to happen now? This king had outward glory, but you know, he really wasn't that righteous, and Jesus hasn't come yet. When are we going to have a politician? When are we going to have a ruler? When are we going to have someone that we can trust in and rely upon? Because humans are sinful and uncertain, and if you rely on them, you'll be disappointed and hurt. How many know that this still goes on today? That people are still hoping that the day will come when you won't be afraid. Hoping the day will come when you can sit at peace. Hopefully the day will come when you have leaders that really care about you and don't just use you for their own purposes. But at this time, when Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah looked away from this king on earth whose glory was merely appearance. It just looked like he was a ruler. But in truth, he was not much of a king at all. And that king had ruled over 50 years, so that was a long, stable time. At the same time, though, he wasn't that good. Now, he looked up and he saw the Lord. He said, I also saw in the year of the death of the king, Uzziah. Now, he was the king, but now he's dead. A king should be someone who does no wrong. A king can do no wrong. A true king can do no wrong. If you're not a true king and you do wrong, you're a tyrant. You're a despot. Just a leader should be someone under God, should be someone that God controls. But instead, we have rulers that take care of themselves because they're selfish. Now, we would call that chair number one, that this king was a sinner. And even though he was a sinner, he thought of himself not as a sinner, even though he did. Many people who are sinners actually think of themselves as better than that. And so this sinner king pretended like he was a good king. And in his own mind, he was. And the fact that he lived so long seemed to be proof of it, because he had the outer accoutrements. He had the outer signs. He had the outer indices that it must be good. He's lasted this long. And so we have hypocrites who pretend like they're not really sinners, and they look religious, and they look moral, and they look the part on the outside, but it's mere appearance. In fact, they're still selfish and mean and nasty and completely don't care about anybody else but themselves. And so a lot of times a politician will run for office claiming to be good. I'm for you. You have somebody that you can trust. And so then they get in office and their true colors come out. Has anyone noticed that? That happens with pastors also. And not me, but other pastors. So you have to be cautious and careful about who your pastor is. Thank God you have a good one. You know, it's no problem there. But God really believes that chair number two is chair number one. In other words, this is chair number one, who you really are, and you're all born this way. And this is only who you pretend to be when you don't want to look like one of these. And so you pretend like you're moral and you're religious and you go to church, but your heart is far from God. You know, you only have lip service. And so repentance is not just to repent from chair number one, the sins that I've done. Because a lot of people feel this way. Okay, I did some sins, but basically I'm a good person. Ah, you just lied. Because basically you're a wicked, sinful, rotten, horrible, terrible, nasty person. All you have to do is get married and you find out. All you have to do is enter into a relationship with somebody and they discover the real you. And so this is just pretending right here is I'm a nice person. Basically, I'm nice. I know I do some wrong things, and I repent of those few wrong things that I do. But thank God, I don't have as many wrong things as you have. You know, so most people think of themselves rather highly. And so they exalt themselves. That was King Uzziah. So King Uzziah actually was still selfish, but he pretended like he was for the people. And so he would repent of his few bad sins and then stay basically good. But that's not repentance. Repentance is, it's not just the sins I do, it's me myself. My real problem is not that I do sins, it's that I am sinful. I'll do that again. My real problem is not that I do sins, but basically I'm good. No, my real problem is I'm evil. And these sins that I do just simply reflect the fact that I'm sinful and wicked. So these are actually the same chair. You have to put them together. And the reason that they killed Jesus was because he didn't see a difference between religious people and unreligious people. He didn't see a difference between moral people and immoral people. He thought they were all sinners, that all have alike. So he said the repentance that God wants, not just psychological repentance of a few sins I've done, but is actually spiritual repentance that I myself am evil and everything I do is wicked. Even when I do what appears to be nice, I'm doing it for selfish reasons. And I want pride for it. I want people to notice how great I am. How great I am. I hope you've all learned that song because it's a good song. It belongs to the Lord, but, you know, if I'm one of his. And so we like people to notice us, even in church. A lot of times people come to church hoping someone will notice them and, say, I'm glad you're here or something like this. And you didn't come to worship God. You came to be worshiped. Came to be noticed, at least. And a lot of people come to a church because it's a loving church. Thank God our church is not like that. We don't have that temptation. And so if you come to get, you're still selfish and you've misunderstood why you come. You don't really come to get. You come to give, but here's the problem. You don't have anything to give. How can you give what you don't have? So if you're a sinner, all you can give is sin. You can only express your flesh because that's all you are. But if you pretend like you're religious and you have something, then you just hide your sin, but it's still there. And so the lip service is there, just like this king looked like a king, had glory on the outside, but he really wasn't submitted to God. So is everybody following me so far? Now, the holiness of God, remember the angels sang, holy, holy, holy. Three times. So, this is the holiness of God that says, there is no holiness in man, none whatsoever. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, man at his best state, that would be chair number two, me pretending like I'm better than that person over there, me pretending like I'm not that person. Man at his best state, altogether vanity, totally nothing. There is no such chair. This chair is completely a lie. So all you are is a sinner who is also a liar. We call that hypocrite or legalist. In other words, your lips sound like you're a believer and you do things that moral people do or religious people do or nice people do, but you're really not nice. Does everyone know how important this chair is? Because God does not love this chair. This is the only chair God loves, sinners. This is the only chair that God loves. And he wants us to recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As a matter of fact, we all equally sin. As a matter of fact, if you sit in chair number two and you judge the guy in chair number one, you've added another sin. Or if you pretend like you're humble, you're actually proud that you're humble, and so you've added another sin. So everybody is absolutely equal. Isn't that awful? I mean, that's a pathetic thing, that all have sinned and fallen short. So there is no glory. Only God is good. So only that king up there on top that Isaiah saw, that is the only king that is truly sinless. But all kings below are sinful, and all people below are sinful. So everybody here in the room is equally as wicked as everybody else. Isn't that interesting? I mean, equally. One of the reasons they killed Jesus, because Jesus said there's no difference between one sinner and another. Chair one and two are the same. Those that are pretending to be moral and they don't express their sin. In chair number two, you suppress your sin. You hold it back. You restrain yourself and you think that's a virtue. Well, I didn't say what I was really thinking. Okay, but that doesn't mean you weren't really thinking it. You just simply didn't show it. Because there are consequences to living this way. People can see that you're wicked. They can see that you're rebellious. They can see that you're selfish. They can see that all you care about is you. But over here, I can pretend like, no, I really cared. I'm actually a kind person. Now, I know I've done a few wrong things, but I said I was sorry, and I made some changes. You're a liar. No, living with this person, if you marry one of these persons, I hope nobody here has. If you marry one of these persons, you're going to be in for a surprise because this person doesn't exist. It's just this person. Everybody's here. So this is the chair that Jesus came for. He said, I came not for the righteous, chair two, but I came for the wicked, the sinful, the sinner that expresses himself or suppresses himself, but he knows that he's still himself. So until this self is dead, you're only this chair right here. Whether you express it or suppress it or repress it or oppress it, it's still there. And God wants you to crucify your sin, which you cannot do. Nobody here can crucify your own sin. So that would be like the mafia trying to get rid of the mafia. In the end, you still have the mafia. So it doesn't work. And so, is everybody with me that you are all right here? This is your chair. Here's where you're born. In fact, you're not just born here. You're conceived in sin, says the Bible. Even that baby hasn't done anything. And yet, already, you're conceived in it. And so, when that baby comes out, its first sinful act will be something like this. And it could have come out like this. Mom, I'm here. How can I help? But no baby has ever come out that way. Just tell me where the bedroom is. Show me where the fridge is. I'll take care of myself. No, that baby lives only for itself and doesn't care about keeping the mother up every couple hours, doesn't care about, you know, messing her diaper, and so on and so forth. So that baby comes forth as a regular sinner, and it's going to take years to break that. And all you can do is get that baby to become, instead of a sinner who lies. That's as high as you can get in this world. Are you aware of what I just said? I mean, do you understand this? Because everybody's playing the game. Well, I'm not a baby. I'm not a sinner. Yeah, you are. And big people can be just as sinful as little kids. Now, I like little kids. If you go in the back there, you'll see the little kids and they're all sweet and they're all behaving themselves, and that's because there's an adult there to stop them. But if that adult would walk out, it wouldn't be long before one kid would grab a toy and the other kid would grab the kid's hair and the other kid would bite that kid's arm, and you would see that every little kid in there is for themselves. Not one of them is saying, here, would you like to play with this toy? I don't need it any longer, and so on. So you actually have to train children to lie. You have to train them to behave. We call that behavior modification. You modify their behavior by threatening them and then following it up with spankings and yellings. Does that make sense? But it doesn't change the fact that people are still selfish and sinful. It's just that some hide it and some don't. That's all. So we call chair one and two different, but God calls them the same. And so repentance is not from chair one, the sins that I've done. It's from chair two, the person that I am that produced those sins. Now, is everyone aware that the glory of God and the holiness of God starts right here where God says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In other words, you're set aside for God's purposes, not for your own. But everybody here is disqualified. Are you all aware of that? So the holiness of God, the first thing about holiness, the holiness of God is that holiness by which we are condemned because we're not perfect like God. So the first holiness is that holiness which condemns us and says, you're not perfect like God, therefore repent. So that's the first thing that we need to do. That's chair number three. Repent of the fact that you're not holy and don't do holy things. And even if you're a hypocrite and a liar, you're still not holy. So his holiness condemns me and all the fruit that I do. That's the first holiness. Now, I don't suppose you can see that way back there, but this says holy. So that's the first holiness of God. The second holiness of God is chair number four. So let's look at that one. And that chair is believe. So you cannot be holy by any works that you do. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So everybody over here is laboring to be good, and they can't. They never get out of chair number one. So these three chairs are condemned. The fact that I repent of these doesn't change me. Even if I repent of them, I don't mean it because I'm not going to do anything about it, because I'm not able to do anything. So Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor, all you that are working, because your labor's in vain, it's not going anywhere, you're still a sinner. You haven't stopped being the way you started out. You're ending up like you started out. So come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So Jesus is a second kind of holiness. That kind of holiness was me trying to be holy, but I couldn't. This one is, I'll be your holiness. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. I'm kind, I'm humble, and I've done everything as a lover for you. I'm not selfish. I'm not sinful. I'm not wicked. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't need to repent. I am perfect, and I love you. I'm the true king, not Uzziah. He wasn't much of a king at all, because men on earth are just like men on earth. And you have to repent then from chair three in order then to also believe. Repent and believe. So this chair is, I'll put this up here. This is the only way out, is Jesus Christ is your righteousness. He is your holiness. And so this is God's holiness that says you're not. This is also God's holiness that says he is for you. So you're not for him, but he is for you. So here, Jesus is your righteousness. And he said, Jim, I'll be the sinner. Jim, you can't be holy, haven't been holy, don't even want to be holy, and wouldn't even know how to be holy if you did. But you don't. But I'll be your holiness, and all you have to do is believe on me, because you can't produce any holiness. So I'll just be your holiness. And when I go to the Father, I'll tell him I did it for you, and all you have to do is believe it. Now, believing is easy because I'm a sinner believing that Jesus made me a saint by his goodness because I didn't have any, and he did it for me, and it's a free gift. Now, is everyone aware so far of the second kind of holiness, which is the true righteousness or the true holiness, which God accepts because it's perfect? This is Jim doing everything. Remember, Jesus said, I always do what pleases the Father. So I never do what's pleasing the Father. He always does what pleases the Father. But he did his pleasing of the Father for me. Jim, I did this for you. Louise, I did this for you. Carol, I did this for you. So it's a free gift. So faith is what I respond to. On the first one, I respond, repent. But on the second, this second kind of holiness, I respond by faith. Now, there's a third kind of holiness. You remember the angel saying, holy, holy, holy. So these two chairs here, 5 and 6, these two chairs are another kind of holiness. And they are not the same as this one. This one is, I forgive you even though you're not holy. But I give you the holiness even though you're not holy by what my son Jesus did and you believed in him. So therefore, I declare you to be holy, even though you're not. And your behavior is still wicked, number one, and fake and phony, number two. But I'm going to help you to become holy, actually, by sitting in this chair, number five. Now, this chair, number four, is where most Christians stop. Most Christians stop right here because it's a comfortable chair. And they just sit on this chair and go, look, I can't do anything good. I just believe in Jesus. So I don't want to go to chair number five. And I don't know that I'll ever be a lover in chair number six like Jesus was. I'm not going to be like Christ. I'll just let him love me and forgive me. I'll sin and he can forgive. I'll sin and he can forgive. I'll sin and he can forgive. So this is as far as I can get because I know I am wicked. I know that I'm not good. And besides, I like sinning. Now, how many know this is not Christianity? This is only the beginning. You believe, but you're still not. Your faith is not active in love because you didn't go to this chair, number five. Now, this is the third kind of holiness that actually changes you. You are actually not holy. You actually then believe that Jesus was holy for you and believe it. And now he's actually going to make you actually holy. Wow, that's interesting. How many know that this is a tough chair, but it sounds like a good one? It's going to make me what I'm not. So it gives me new birth here. I've been born again, so now I have a different origin instead of chair number one. I'm now born from above. Woohoo! And so now I'm a Christian. Woohoo! But I've only begun. But it's not he who begins, but he who endures, chair five, until the end, chair six, until I'm exactly like Jesus, myself, on this earth today. How many are ready today? Go to chair number six. But the problem is chair number five. Chair number five is like the electric chair. This is where the way he changes you is not by changing you, but by killing you. Now, I didn't mind that Jesus died for me, but I don't like the idea of me dying for him. But that's this chair. So he actually is saying to you, Jim, that was holy, that showed you that you weren't, and that's holy, showing you that you are in him, or he is for you. But this also is holy, where I ask you, come and die, because the best way you can help me is to be dead. The best way you can help me is not do anything. The best way is to let me not only die for you, but to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, and the first thing the Holy Ghost is going to do in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is kill you. He doesn't lead you to riches and health and wealth and, you know, dignity and power and glory, like many Christians teach. And that's why those that teach that cannot ever arrive at chair six. Because the only way to get to chair six is through chair five. And that's why everybody stays here in chair four, because this is one of those chairs where you kind of pull a little lever and lean back and just relax. It's a very comfortable chair that even though I've sinned, Jesus has forgiven me, and now the Father accepts me because of the blood of Jesus, which I believe in. Hallelujah. I'm going to stay right here, keep sinning, but at the same time, keep believing, and therefore I'll be a good Christian and go to heaven. Wrong. Not true. This chair is your final chair. This is the chair that seats you in heaven with Jesus Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're sitting here at the right hand of Jesus, who's sitting here, at the right hand of the Father, who's sitting here. Now, the Father's right hand is Jesus, and Jesus' right hand is his bride. So you are to be a bride, and the way he finds the bride is not in chair four or chair five, but in chair six, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. To be married to Jesus, who's going to take you to heaven where everything's perfect, he has to look for a bride that's completely dead to this world, chair five, and walking in love, chair six, led of the Spirit, chair six. So if you're led of the Spirit in all that you do, because you're dead to yourself, and you're no longer a two, and you're no longer a one, because here you're taught, beholding him who saved you, Jesus as Savior, now Jesus as Lord, and now you're actually being made holy. So this is holy, and this is holy. And that's why they sing it three times. They each do. Now, holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew, the word for holy is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. So kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Now, it could also be pronounced in other ways, but this is the actual text in the Hebrew language, which I read. So kadosh, kadosh, kadosh actually is three different words in the Greek. In the New Testament, this one is called dikaios. This one is called hagios. And this one is called doxa, like doxology. So doxa means glory. Hagios means holy. And this one means holy, but of the kind that you're only declared to be holy, even though you're really not. But at least you're forgiven for all of that. So this one is dikaiosune, this one is hagios, and this one is doxa. Now here's the key. This one would be easy if you were dead. The problem is getting dead. Now how many know that most churches don't preach or teach anything more than Christ crucified? But unless you suffer with him, you will not be glorified with him. Unless you're a 5, you can't be a 6. So to suffer with Christ means to the extent that you suffer, to that extent, you'll be led of the Spirit. Or, in order to love somebody, you have to not love yourself. So, in order to not love myself, I have to be loved by someone else. So I don't need to take care of myself if someone else is taking care of me. Not only has he forgiven all my sins, not only does he want to show me what's right, but he wants to actually make me by killing me so that my old man is dead, crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Yet it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So he's now living through me here. He lives in me here to kill me through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he lives for me here 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Now, the only way I can get here to this heavenly city is to realize that when I begin, I need to continue until the end. In other words, I need to be perfected. Now, most pastors don't teach this because very few of the church members want to live in this seat. But thanks be unto God, we have a group of sinful people who know that Jesus has died for them, want also then to take up their cross and be obedient at all times so that you can sit here in chair number 6. When Jesus comes back, he'll recognize you as his bride. And if you're a whore, if you're a harlot, you'll just simply say here and say, well, I believe in Jesus. I know, but it doesn't say, well done. It doesn't say, well believed. It says, well done. It doesn't even say, well, I wanted to be a Christian. No, it doesn't say, well wanted. It says, well done. This is the done chair. This is the want chair to break your will. Here's your problem. Your will isn't broken. In other words, you still want to sin. How many recognize that in your mate? So the problem is he doesn't want to save your mate. He wants to save you first. And so don't worry about your mate. Now, this lays out clearly in Scripture what the prophet was seeing when he saw the king dead. And he looked at the king and he realized, you know, this king was lip service, but the truth is his heart wasn't right. But God said to him, don't look at the king, look at yourself. But he said, well, I'm a priest. I'm a holy man. And God said, when he said that, God shook the temple. And all of a sudden, there was a great shaking. And here's what happened. He said, woe is me, back to this holy. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. My lips are unclean. What I say is just talk. I'm not walking it. I'm not in chair 6. I'm just a talker. And so Isaiah, the priest, the great prophet who comes from a priestly home, he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. The Jewish people are unclean. So that's the first holiness of God, to convict us of sin. Now, we are beginning to understand something. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. What is our sin? Our sin is not committing sin. Our sin is not just being a sinner. Our real sin is not that I committed sin, one, or even that I'm a sinner, number two, who is really still a number one. Our real sin is that we don't believe in Jesus. Now, he redefined sin, because I thought it was breaking the Ten Commandments, killing people, hating people, not loving people, being selfish, being nasty. And I thought, you know, if I could only get rid of that, I would be somewhere. That's why people never want to go beyond chair four. But the real sin is not believing in Jesus. Not just believing in Jesus as Savior, but also believing in Jesus as Lord, who baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Here's the fire chair. So here's the chair where you are crucified, where you are actually killed off so that your will is broken. You no longer want your own will, like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will. I mean, I don't want to be crucified today, but nevertheless, not what I want. I'll trust you, Father. You need to submit to authority. How many are excited that you came today? This is exciting to see that you don't just need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus so that your faith becomes active in love until you're just like Jesus. So the goal of every man's life, every woman's life, every child's life is to be Christ-like. Spirit, soul, body. Body is outward. The only chair that anyone sees is this chair right here. If you are not walking in the Spirit, it's because you never died. And that's why they don't see the love. That's why they don't see the joy. That's why they don't, all they can see is hypocrisy. And so many Christians today are born again, but they aren't filled with the Spirit and they aren't led of the Spirit. Six is led. Five is filled. If you're filled, that means you're emptied. So if you fill the glass with something, that means whatever was in it had to be emptied out so that it's filled. So if it was dirty water and you put in clean water, it may take a while for you to clean out all and empty out all the dirty in order to only have clean left. So to be filled with the Spirit means nothing of you is left. Now then you can walk in the Spirit and be led of God and walk in love. Because you no longer care about yourself because you're dead. How can I care about myself if I'm dead? I don't need to care about myself because Jesus cares about myself. Therefore, I can care for my neighbor. This is the only chair that the neighbor sees. This is the only chair that the Jewish people see. It's the only chair that the world sees. It's the only chair your family sees. So you need to go through this chair in order to get to this chair. So today, and I want to short-circuit this. In John 16, related totally to this chapter of Isaiah 6. In John 16, he says, when the Holy Spirit is come, chair 5 and 6, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, and of righteousness because I go to the Father for you, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged, Satan. Satan is judged because Jesus Christ not only is Savior who died for you, but is also Lord that destroys yourself so Satan can't get your flesh. Because Jesus kills it. How? By beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory to another until you are made like Christ. So now we no longer see in a mirror dimly, but we are able to see the Lord from this vantage point because this is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have this kingdom. It's his pleasure to do so. That's why even though you were a sinner and then a hypocrite, and then even though you repented, still can't get you into heaven. You have to go by faith. And yet, that's not enough. The reason that you have faith is so you can be born again, so you can be filled with the Spirit, so that then you can be led of the Spirit, so that then you can sit on this throne in perfect righteousness, which only God can make because it's Christ in you. It's not you apart from Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, not just me for you, but actually living in you, which empties you of you, so that then I can work through you, so that then I come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now you enter into the joy of your master. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, that's actually our way to get to heaven. Now, isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad today that you get to submit to Jesus, not only believe in him, but you get to move on to the next step, which is to be disciplined by him or discipled by him. Now, what that means is you're being discipled until you're dead, until you don't care about yourself any longer, until anger and bitterness and jealousy and rage and lust and all the sins that were in chair one and two are finally not ruling you anymore. Now, the thing that's humbling about this is that even though I'm no longer angry because he's killed me, all it means is I get angry still, even though I'm a Christian, even though I'm born again, and even though I'm now filled with the Spirit, still I get angry every day, lustful every day, bitter every day. But the Holy Spirit, who's in charge of me now, not Jesus, who's gone, but Jesus, who's living in me through the Holy Spirit, reminds me, Jim, you just got angry. Ooh, I forgot. Sorry. And immediately I repent again. I don't just repent back there, but I repent every day in this chair until I learn to praise God no matter how many sins I have. They come up every day, but I don't want them to rule me, so I begin to praise him. I begin to look at him. So this is the chair of thanksgiving, this is the chair of praise, and this is the chair of adoration. So now there's nothing in my life, no more works, only worship. No more works, only worship. And the worship is that he did it all. The worship is, I couldn't do it, but he did it for me. Now he's doing it in me, and he will do it through me. So therefore, when he comes back, he will receive me as his own. Now, you are to be part of the bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Does anyone here still have a few wrinkles? A few spots? Okay? Well, you need then to have some troubles. You need to have some chastening. You need to have some spanking. You need to have some suffering, because it doesn't come by teaching. How many know that if I give a good teaching and everybody understands all the chairs, it doesn't mean anything? It doesn't mean you'll grow. It just means you understood the concept. But the only way that you grow is by suffering. Jesus learned obedience, chair number six, through what he suffered, chair number five. Not through teaching. But the teaching today is, all you need is the teaching. You just need to know who Christ is, what he's done for you, lift up Jesus, and so on. That's Jesus as Savior. This is Jesus as Lord. He only saved you so he could Lord you. And that's why he baptized you in the Holy Ghost and gave you his own Holy Spirit so that you could become holy. Remember? Holy, holy, holy. This is you actually holy. This is you imputedly holy. And this is you not holy at all. So the first holy that the angels did sing was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In other words, God has all three. He did that one to show you you're not God. He did that one to show you that you're pleasing in his sight because you had faith in Jesus, who is your holiness. And he did this one to show you that you could actually look like holiness so that other people could be brought to the Lord. You don't go to heaven because of five and six. You can go to heaven because of four. But why would you just go to heaven and not help anybody out? And how could you say that that was what Jesus intended when he didn't? He intended holy, holy, holy. So because of that third holiness, he actually wants everyone here to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. To be baptized means to be so immersed that nothing in you is without that water, without that baptism, without that word, without that Spirit. In other words, he doesn't want one molecule of your being not to be dead to sin and totally having faith in Jesus and totally alive to the love of God. So if you're not yet perfect today, let's just assume there's some of you who aren't, you can get that way just simply by praying this prayer. God, I believe totally in you. I don't believe in me at all. I have no faith in me. I have no confidence in me. I have no confidence in my flesh. I realize that my flesh can do nothing apart from you, but I believe that you have saved me, that is, justified me, but now I need to be sanctified, so I submit to you, and I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I yield my life from now on to the Holy Spirit. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Now, because I won't, you need to kill me. Does that make sense? So I welcome, and I don't care what it takes. Don't even show me what you're doing. Just do it when I'm not looking or something, because I'll probably try to block you. But just kind of do it and just kind of get the word in me and so on. But at least I realize what you're doing when you're doing it, what's happening, and instead of griping and complaining when I go through troubles, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to thank God for what he's done in Christ Jesus, then I'm going to praise him for who he is by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to walk in love as proof that I actually did praise him and I actually did thank him because I saw that I couldn't do anything to please God and I never could get to my chair. Now, God wants you to be this bride sitting on the right hand of the Son, who's sitting on the right hand of the Father. This is your place. It's always been God's will. It's always His pleasure, and there's no one excluded from this. You are intended forever and ever to sit in this chair as the bride of Christ, sitting on a throne, judging angels, judging the whole world, judging everyone. In other words, you'll be the example that Jesus will point to and say, look, here is my bride who actually did believe, did suffer, and did rise again, and lived in love, and was led by my Spirit. That is why I can judge everybody and say, this was what I intended for you. This is my gospel. Now, how many believe that chair 5 and 6 is good news? It's actually good news for you to say, you know what? Really, just living selfishly the way I've been doing is believing in Jesus but still sinning. It really doesn't produce a lot of happiness. Holiness and happiness should go together. So that for you to be holy this way is to say, I'm not, but He is, should produce happiness in you because Jesus is my righteousness. Therefore, I want to be like Him whom I love. And beholding Him, I'm being changed. In fact, I wasn't even noticing that I was being changed. The more I looked at Him who didn't change, the more I changed. You look at Him who has no lust, then your lust is gone. You look at Him that has no bitterness, your bitterness goes. You look at Him that is forgiving and gentle, you will find yourself being forgiving and gentle. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So those 9 fruits of the Spirit. Welcome back, Norman. Are you tired? Amen. You need more suffering, brother. Amen. He just got back from Africa. And I'm sure it was a good trip. But you have to learn that when you suffer, it's actually good. There's no such thing as Satan who controls you. Satan doesn't control anybody. It's your flesh that has allowed Satan to come in. So you can blame the devil all you want to, and then, all, of course, God had to do was get rid of the devil, and then you'd be fine. But you don't need a devil to be wicked. You don't need a devil to be wicked. He only tempts you, but you're the one being tempted. So the way you get rid of the devil is just look at Jesus, because He is the true Son. He is the one that has come to save you. And so the man said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Then he said, no, he didn't say it. The angel said it. This coal, which I took with tongs off the altar, has touched your mouth, has touched your lips. You are now forgiven, not by your own goodness, because you were wicked. You said, woe is me. But you are forgiven by your faith in the blood of Jesus, who was the lamb that was sacrificed, and He was a burnt offering. That's why it's a coal, because the coals were put underneath the lamb to cause that lamb to burn, and only the blood survived. So the blood wasn't burned. The Spirit is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Now, the flesh has to die so that the Spirit can live. That's in the blood. That's what the communion is all about. So here He said, this coal has touched your lips, your sins are forgiven, and your sin is purged. You're not only forgiven, but you're cleansed. Therefore, now you can ask for the Holy Spirit. So I come over here and I ask for the Holy Spirit, looking at Jesus, the one that just forgave me all my sins because I would have perished otherwise. And therefore, I find, He says, who will go for me? And I say, here am I, send me. I'm ready. But the only way I can be ready is to be dead to myself. Otherwise, I'd say, well, I'm not ready yet because I have to do this first. I want to do that. When you're a disciple of Jesus, He's the master, you're the servant. And you only do what He does. And He only does what the Father does. So Jesus said, the good works that I do, I don't do. But the Father who dwells in me doeth the works. So we also would say, the good works that we do, we don't do. Because we are dead. Just as Jesus was dead to Himself. And that's why the Father lived in Him. It was the Father's will that He perish and die. And His death, like your death, was willed by God, and you agree with Him. Not my will, but thine be done. When you child raise, all you want to do is break their will. Most children today are not broken in their wills. Most children today are willful, because you don't break them early on, like 1 and a half. By 1.5, every child's will should be utterly broken. It only takes one or two spankings to do that. They just simply realize, and you can't do it with words, by the way. You can't do it with the modern way of, you know, just kind of talk to them and explain stuff to them. Now, the reason you have to go to bed, sweetheart, is because you'll be tired in the morning. That's nonsense. The reason you're going to bed is come and spank you if you don't. Okay. Then you don't have any waste of words. Did y'all hear me? I know you haven't been taught that. I know over here at SMU and TCU and all the U's, you were taught something more sophisticated and rational and nonsense, complete nonsense. A servant is not chastened, not taught without a rod. You have to not spare the rod. You have to use the rod, and otherwise that child will be spoiled. They will never grow up. They'll never mature. We have today young people who are completely rebellious. They don't care what their parents say. They don't care what the church says. They don't care what God thinks. They don't care what society thinks. Even the teachers can't control them. They are wild. And they're taught that, and their parents don't do anything about it because the parents are rebellious, because the parents never grew up. The parents are allowed to be believers, and it's a completely weak and worthless faith that never is active in anything except going back. If you don't go on to 5, you'll go back to 1 and 2. If you don't go on to 5, you'll go back to 1 and 2. And you'll find yourself being a believer, but now saying, oh, what's the difference? So I sin. Jesus has forgiven me. That's the witness that the church has given. We are hypocrites and liars and harlots, not spotless brides, because we were not taught. Now, whose fault is it? Pastor Jim. The whole fault is your pastor. If the pastors don't know this, then how could you know this and receive it? It's not your fault. You will not be blamed for that. Your pastor will. And I mean this literally. That it isn't your fault that you didn't know. It was mine. Why? Because he assigned me when I got to this chair and said, now I want to make sure you're dead to yourself. You just care for those people. Make sure they get here. Don't worry about you. I've already taken care of you. Now you live for your wife. You live for your church. You live for your neighbors. You live for the world. And suffer, suffer, suffer. So what? Just give me the praise. Thank me for what I did, praise me for who I am, and I want you now to just adore me and worship me, because there's nothing to do. I'll do it all. Just as long as you're dead, I'll be able to use you. So it isn't your fault that you never got here, but now that I've taught you, it's your fault. So I'm finished. I did it. If you don't want to submit, that's fine. That's your business. Go to hell, and that's okay. That's okay. No, you get many chances, because God wants you more than you want to get into heaven. God wants you to be there. He is going to do everything he can to get you there. But you need to realize that this is God's way. This is the holy, holy, holy way that God has chosen. And I would call this ever-increasing glory. The glory of God is the holiness of God that convicts you of sin, convicts you of righteousness, and convicts you of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He said, you'd never make it. He is wrong. He didn't make it. You're going to make it. Why? Because the one that loves you, that started it all and wants you to come to this chair right here, is the one that has provided the way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. All other religions are liars. They'll all keep you at chair 1 and 2. Most other religions are just 2. They just simply man at his best state, a lot of lip service, no heart. And it's sad, because in the end, the fruit of this is nothing good. It's lies, and it produces chaos and darkness. The Muslim religion, the Buddhist religion, the Hindu religion, with all their nobleness, and I could tell story after story of what nonsense is in them, but the sad thing is that the Christians are no better. The Christians themselves, who have so much head knowledge, do not have the true heart knowledge or the true life that goes along with their head knowledge. So it's my job to make sure everybody gets there. If you're here listening, and you can't just hear this one time and say, I got it. So a lot of people say, oh, I got your teaching. Cool. That's cool. 7 chairs. I got it. I got the 7 chairs down. It's not enough. You actually have to go through these chairs. These chairs are not chairs. They're actually your walk in life. And so you have to come and say, Lord, I want to submit. Pastor Jim, I want to submit totally. I don't want any sin in my life, and I'm going to blame you if I do. That's the way to do it. I love that. Pastor Jim, I want to be dead to sin, and I want to be a lover. I want to be completely praising God at all times and in all places. I want to be the one that's thankful. But I know of myself I can't do it. I know I need help, and I know God has appointed you to help break me, and David Halverson and anyone else who is an elder or who has been called to it, but they have to go through the same thing first. If I didn't go through all those chairs, I couldn't help you to get through those chairs either. I would just sit in chair four and stay there. And I did for years. I let God, I just continued to sin, even though I was a pastor. I continued to sin, and I thought, well, no problem, because Jesus forgives, so I can just sin. He has to forgive. We both are doing our jobs. We're okay. But I realized after a while this was not the right truth, and I wasn't helping the church to go forward. And so I said, well, God, I don't know. What is there more than just faith? Because I don't want to do any work. I don't want to be a hypocrite and a legalist. What more is there? And he said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yuck. So I got to speak in tongues and look like an idiot and so on. That's what you mean? No. The baptism of the Spirit is not so you can speak in tongues and sing happy songs and get your legs lengthened. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that you can be holy, like the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. In other words, set aside for God. Ah, I don't think everybody knows that. I didn't know that. So he said, that's why I want you to be baptized. That is filled with the Spirit, emptied of you. So the charismatic movement, which years ago produced a lot of the Pentecostal power in the church, actually was for the wrong reason. And people misunderstood it. And they thought it was just so they could be wealthy and healthy and have a good time and get away from that sad kind of religion and get into a happier religion. No, it's actually for your death. Your death produces happiness. When you're dead, you'll be a better husband. When every man in here is broken, you will be a better father. You will be a better worker. You will be a better person. Why? Because it won't be you at all. It'll be Christ in you. Christ living through you. So that you will be an example. Today we have very few men. Forget the women. We have very few men that want to be real men. Most of the men today are secret sinners. They're still sinning, surfing the internet or whatever they do. And it's because they never fell in love with Jesus in a way that went all the way. But they're dragged back. But I blame the pastors for that, because the pastors weren't true pastors, or they'd have noticed that and they would have done something about it. So we have a lot of men that are perishing in their lives here because they don't know the truth. 2010, this year, God told me, you will break out on the right hand and on the left hand. I believe that what I just said to you is going to happen. In other words, I don't believe he's saying it could happen or might happen. I believe he's saying that's exactly what I'm doing this year. And you will then, I'm not going to make it happen. He's just saying, you will have people that are believers who will become disciples so that they become lovers. This is the lover chair. This is the disciple chair, how you get there. And this is the believer chair. So believers who are disciples who will become lovers. I believe that God is going to bless us outwardly in such a way. Now, we're talking outward, not just the king had outward, but he had nothing inward. We are going to have both the inward and the outward by God's will. Great things are going to happen. I'm prophesying now. Great things are going to happen in such a way that you will be blown away. The world right now isn't even expecting anything to happen except to have another bad year and then followed by another bad year. The truth is, this is the best year because God is about to do something so explosive, so powerful, and even though you don't see it today, you don't have to see it to believe it. Now, what God is going to do, though there's no fruit on the fig tree, and there's no grain in the bin, and there's no calf in the stall, yet as we praise God, this is the praise chair right here. Though you're seeing not a good economy, people losing their jobs, all kinds of bad things, learn to praise Him. Learn to thank Him, because He will keep His promise. And I believe that He's bringing us into bridal purity by beholding Him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. You can't see it. Here's seeing it. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like Him. Chair 6. For we shall see Him someday, not in the future. We haven't seen Jesus yet. We only saw Savior. We only are partially seeing him as Lord right now. But we shall see him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You haven't seen the full glory of God. This is the place of full glory, here where the outer and the inner come together. On earth, it's only partly. We see in part. We're known in part. But this year, you're going to see God doing some outward things in such a way that even the world will know you are truly Christians. Now, if you haven't gone through five, you can't have that. It's not going to happen. But many people have been growing in the Lord little by little, but nothing is seen in such a way that the world is actually impacted. But you are now living in such a time, and I'm telling you this as a prophet. Right now, 2010, even though half of it's over, you are about to see great and glorious things happening in an outward way that even the world will say, those are truly Christians. And it's going to impact them spiritually and physically, financially, in every way. Why? Why does God do that? Because we're good people. No. Because we're smart. No. Because we're capable. We can do it because we're Texans. No. None of those reasons. God is doing it because he's about to come back and he's getting his bride ready. And so what I'm telling you, I swear to you before God, is being told in 7,000 other pulpits right now also at the same time. I don't know any of them, don't know even one of them. But I can guarantee you that what I'm sharing, God has shared with many other servants throughout the world, not just here. And they are all bringing the bride into her purity and removing the sin so that even though you still lust, you immediately are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shows you the sin so that you won't do anything about it or feel guilty about it, but just say, yes, Lord, that's what you're working on. Go for it. Still anger, still bitterness, it's okay. You just simply go here and just praise the Lord. Lord, I just praise you. If that's what you're working on, don't ask me to help you, but just do it. Just go ahead and do it. And, you know, I believe you want to, and I believe you will. Now, that kind of faith you cannot produce. You either believe it or you don't. You either believe that God is Savior and Lord, or you believe he's only Savior, or you believe he's nothing. But whatever you believe, that's the way it'll be. As a man believeth in his heart, so he shall be. But you will discover that happiness is what God wants, not in heaven, on earth. God wants actually to be different families, marriages that really work, marriages that have fallen apart, that are restored, people's finances being restored in a bad downturn economy. God is going to do such miraculous things that you cannot even conceive, especially when there's no hope. That's when you give praise to God. Anybody can praise God when they see it, but to praise God when you don't see it and to believe with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, my God will do whatever he says. He cannot lie. That is the kind of God we have, and this is the year. You will see it, and when you see it, you'll remember that I said it to you, not so that you'll go, oh, he said it to us, but so that you'll know and say, you know what? That's the truth. God is doing something great in this world. The world has no leaders today. It has no voices. Even in the church, all they're doing is, you know, cooking up the stuff that they've always had to have wealth and health and all that. It's nothing. That I'll tell you what, that'll only produce immaturity. And pretty soon those churches will all split and fall apart. Why? Because all they preach was flesh. You have to be born again, not only spiritually, but also psychologically dead to this world, and also physically, to actually be walking in the Spirit where everyone knows that wasn't you, that was God. We're going to impact this world. You will see the social, economic, and political spheres will suddenly take note of a church that they thought was just mere words, mere hypocrisy. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you are doing these things, not to glorify us, but to glorify yourself. And when men see our good works, we'll know it wasn't us. We didn't do that. That was you, Lord God, glorifying yourself through us. The Father glorifies the Son. You're the Father. We're the sons. We are the bride of Christ, your beloved Son, Jesus. And we are the bride of that Son. And as you glorify him, which you have done, so you will glorify us, which you are doing. And we give you the praise that we will make ourselves ready for that great day when you come back and we will see you as you are. In Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, Amen.